reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 4, Text Number 4. Tasya putra mahajogi Sammadrin niravikalpaka Ikantam matir hunnidra Buddha mudhari bheyate Tasya putra mahajogi Sammadrin niravikalpaka Ikantamatir unnidra Buddha mudhari bheyate Tasya putra mahajogi Sammadrin niravikalpaka Ikantamatir unnidra Buddha mudhari bheyate Tasya his putraha son Mahajogi a great devotee Sammadrik equibalanced Nirvikalpakaha absolute monist Ikantamati fixed in monism or oneness of mind. Unnidra surpassed nescience. Guddha not exposed. Buddha stunted. Iva like. Iyate appears like. Translation. His, Vyasadeva's son, was a great devotee, an equibalanced monist whose mind was always concentrated in monism. He was transcendental to mundane activities, but being unexposed, he appeared like an ignorant person. Translation responsibly. His, Vyasadeva's son, was a great devotee, an equibalanced monist, whose mind was always concentrated in monism. He was transcendental to mundane activities, but being unexposed, he appeared like an ignorant person. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srila Sukadeva Goswami was a liberated soul, and thus he remained always alert not to be trapped by the illusory energy. In the Bhagavad Gita, this alertness is very lucidly explained. The liberated soul and the conditioned soul have different engagements. The liberated soul is always engaged in the progressive path of spiritual attainment, which is something like a dream for the conditioned soul. The conditioned soul cannot imagine the actual engagements of the liberated soul. While the conditioned soul thus dreams about spiritual engagements, the liberated soul is awake. Similarly, the engagement of a conditioned soul appears to be a dream for the liberated soul. A conditioned soul and a liberated soul may apparently be on the same platform, but factually they are differently engaged in their attention is always alert, either in sense enjoyment or in self-realization. The conditioned soul is absorbed in matter, whereas the liberated soul is completely indifferent to matter. This indifference is explained as follows. So I'll read the verse again. Tasya putra mahajogi samadrin niravikalpaka ikantamatir unnidra guddha mudhari bheyate. His, Vyasadeva's son, was a great devotee, an equibalanced monist whose mind was always concentrated in monism. He was transcendental to mundane activities, but being unexposed, he appeared like an ignorant person. So, this verse here, the sages, in fact, couching their question with this statement about Sukadeva Goswami. In fact, as we see this verse, the next verse, they're making statements about Sukadeva Goswami, because then they want to ask, well, how is such a person, who is described here as being fixed in monism, you know, attracted to Srimad Bhagavatam? This series of questions, of course, carries on from the previous chapter, where we heard about the incarnations of the Lord as being completely transcendental, and that one should hear about those pastimes of the Lord in his various incarnations, because they give one, they elevate one to the spiritual world, rather than to meditate upon the material energy, or in fact, as the yogis do, even on the universal form of the Lord. One is better to meditate upon the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. Those pastimes of the Lord are very difficult to understand by ignorant persons, but the Srimad Bhagavatam has arisen in this age of Kali in order for persons who are blinded by ignorance or sleeping, as it's used here, nidra, sleeping is compared to ignorance, one who is unaware of his actual situation because he's sleeping. Those in the darkness of Kali Yuga, they will get light from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So, in essence, in order to understand the glories, just get this raised and just tight. In order to understand the glories of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which in itself is an incarnation of the Lord, the sages have asked questions in such a way that they will understand the glories of the Srimad Bhagavatam by understanding the glories of the compiler of the Bhagavatam, the speaker of the Bhagavatam, and the hearer of the Bhagavatam. In this way, they will understand the Srimad Bhagavatam. Yep. That's good, thank you. So in this way, by understanding Srila Vyasadeva, the compiler of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Sukadeva Goswami, and Parikit Maharaj, Sukadeva Goswami, the speaker of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and Parikit Maharaj, the hearer of the Bhagavatam, one understands the glories of the Srimad Bhagavatam, because in fact, these three persons, as pointed out by Jiva Goswami in his Sandarbhas, these persons are the most elevated compiler. Srila Vyasadeva is the most glorious of all compilers of Vedic literature. So therefore, and this is the culmination of all his work, so that in itself glorifies Srimad Bhagavatam as being above all other books, of course, which are non-Vedic, and even above all other types of Vedic literatures, which ultimately lead to this knowledge. Sukadeva Goswami again is the most glorious person to speak Srimad Bhagavatam, because one, you know, He is completely unmotivated by any material motivations, because he is on the platform of being completely indifferent to the material world, being situated on the platform of Brahman realization. And at the same time, as described here, you know, and in various other places, he is actually a great devotee of the Lord. And he was personally taught the Srimad Bhagavatam by his father. And of course, Parikshit Maharaj, we will see his credentials, that he was also a great devotee of the Lord from his very birth within the womb, and as shown throughout his life. And therefore, when we see that, oh, such persons, what literature is most dear to the most elevated persons, oh, that is Srimad Bhagavatam, and therefore through this we can understand the glories of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So they are asking. So we see that in, especially in chapter 7, all those questions are actually answered in this canto, the first canto. So we will hear about Srila Vyasadeva, Sukadeva Goswami, and Parikshit Maharaj. In chapter 7, we'll hear more about Sukadeva Goswami. There is some here. And we also hear about, chapters 4 and 5, we hear about Srila Vyasadeva, chapters 12, and then 16 to 19, we hear about Parikshit Maharaj. And in this way, by the end of the first canto, we will have heard the glories of the Srimad Bhagavatam, by hearing the glories of the compiler, the speaker, and the hearer of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And as pointed out by Jiva Goswami, that firmly establishes Srimad Bhagavatam as the supreme transcendental literature. So Srila Vyasadeva himself is generally, in most cases, Srila Vyasadeva, who's an incarnation of the Lord, is Jiva Tattva, or an empowered living entity who is empowered to compile. Vyasadeva, Vyas is a title. Vyas means one who compiles the Vedic literature. In this, at the beginning of each Kali Yuga, the incarnation or an empowered incarnation of Vyas will compile the Vedic literatures. We understand from the statements of Parasara Muni, who's the father of Srila Vyasadeva, that in this reign of Manu, in the 26th round of the four ages, Parasara Muni himself was Srila Vyasadeva. And in this 28th millennium, Krishna Dvaipayan is the Vyas, and that this Krishna, this Vyasadeva is in fact Vishnu Tattva. So he is in this particular age of Kali, Srila Vyasadeva is, you know, particularly special, being Vishnu Tattva himself, Lord Narayan. That's described in the Sandavas by Jiva Goswami. But generally, when we, as you'll see when it lists the various incarnations, generally you see Vyas listed as a empowered incarnation or Jiva Tattva, Shaktivesh Avatar. So here they're asking about Srila Sukadeva Goswami. He was a great devotee, an equally balanced monist whose mind was always concentrated in monism. So he was transcendental to mundane activities. It describes here that he, being unexposed, he appeared like an ignorant person. Srila Prabhupada gives the example that if we see someone sleeping, that sleeping person, in their consciousness, has taken them somewhere else. So they may be dreaming that they're swimming in the Ganges River, somewhere in the in India. But someone will look at them and see that, oh, they're just lying in the bed there. That the person looking at them cannot understand where their consciousness has taken them to a different place. So similarly, the devotees, their consciousness is always fixed upon the spiritual energy. And so, although when someone looks at the body, they feel that they are also, they look at them and they think, oh, they are also sleeping in the material existence, or ignorant of spiritual reality, but they do not realize they cannot see the consciousness, that their consciousness has actually taken them somewhere else. Therefore we see that verse in the Bhagavad Gita in the second chapter, that what is night for all beings, it's a time of awakening for the self-controlled, and what is the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage. So this is described here. So Sukadeva Goswami is described here as a liberated soul, and thus he remained always alert not to be trapped by the illusory energy. So this is explained a little bit later, the story that illustrates that. Srila Prabhupada points out in this verse the difference between the liberated soul and the conditioned soul. Although they appear to be the same, the liberated soul's engagements are different. They're always engaged in the progressive path of spiritual attainment. They're absorbed in, as it says, the liberated soul is indifferent to matter. And the conditioned soul is absorbed in matter. So this verse is giving the preliminary understanding of the liberated soul. It's not at this stage, it is not explaining that if the liberated soul is indifferent to matter, what are they absorbed in? That's not actually being discussed so much in this verse, but what is being discussed is that they're indifferent to matter. And the conditioned soul is absorbed in matter. Srila Prabhupada, when he would give initiation, as his followers still do, they chant that verse, Om Pavitra Pavitrava Sarvavastikatopiva Yasmere Pundarikaksham Savya Vyantara Suchi Shri Vishnu, Shri Vishnu, Shri Vishnu, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So he described that in explaining that mantra, apavitra, that is the conditioned stage or unpurified or the contaminated stage of existence where one is absorbed in matter. Whereas pavitra, that is the liberated stage where one is indifferent to material engagements. And that verse goes on to describe that whatever condition one may be, if somehow or another they can actually remember the lotus-eyed Pundarikaksha, Vishnu, Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu, they become completely purified internally and externally. Pundarikaksha, the one who has lotus eyes, but in order to make sure that people understand we're not talking about someone's girlfriend or, you know, someone's children or, you know, partner. They're talking, who is the lotus eye? Oh, Sri Vishnu. And Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu, just to confirm. So this is the actual principle of this Krishna consciousness movement, is that it the goal of the Krishna consciousness movement is to help people to always be meditating upon spiritual subject matter and never to be thinking about the material energy. So this is this ikanta matir, or fixed in oneness of mind. And Srila Prabhupada, one time he was giving an initiation lecture, he was describing that this initiation means this is the beginning of the process of purification. And the essence of that purification is to always be thinking of Krishna and never forget him. And then he went to say that therefore these initiates, you know, they should be very, very careful of the nature of Maya. And then he said, no, not just the initiates, all of us. That, you know, we should be very careful, because Maya is very, very powerful. So he wanted to remind, and of course, you know, in his humility he included himself, but he wanted to remind everyone that one should be always alert to not fall under the influence of Maya or being absorbed in Maya. He went on to describe, so what is that Maya? That Maya is the tendency to want to enjoy the material energy. That is Maya. So he summed it up just in a nutshell. And Srila Prabhupada explained that actually the whole history of this world is a history of the conditioned souls trying to enjoy the material energy, or the conditioned souls in Maya. So actually the whole history of the world is not very glorious. For devotees, I remember we used to go out on Sankirtan, and you'd come back at the end of the day, you'd see your godbrothers, you'd see your godsisters, and you wanted to tell them how you were fixed in Krishna consciousness throughout the whole day, and pretty much you were able to, you know, remain free from the influence of Maya. So there was some sort of congratulations, you know, amongst the devotees, and there was always a sense of relief, you know, that all your god brothers and god sisters have come back to the temple, you know, because we see that sometimes that happened, that, you know, they go out on Sankirtan and never come back. That's a fact. It's a fact. And Maya is very, very tricky. Out of all the, hundreds and hundreds of god brothers and god sisters, I see that, you know, there are many who have not come back on one day or another, and somehow sleeping on the lap of the witch called Maya again. So, you know, the material energy is very, 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 very strong. And of course, Maya is very, very tricky. There's a pastime with Srila Guru Kishore Das Babaji, where he, when he was staying in a dharamsala, a place where sadhus get free lodging and some, you know, foodstuffs, he was staying there, and he would come out in the morning. People would donate things for him, which they would leave in a little basket, sort of hanging by rope from the wall. One morning he came out and he was pretty much blind. Could, you know, by all intents and purposes, there was no sight there. So he would have a walking stick. He came out and he went to reach up to grab his, you know, they would leave some grains and fruits and things. He went to grab that and he didn't see that there was a snake that had crawled down onto the rope. And, you know, so one of the ladies was there and she quickly yelled out to him, "Oh, you know, Babaji, don't touch that, there's a snake," like this. So Guru Krishna Das Babaji, you know, quickly managed to wave his you know, cane, and the snake fell to the ground, and he tapped his cane and the snake sort of scurried away. So then the lady said, "Oh, so, you know, you go back to your room and I shall get your ingredients. It's too dangerous for you here. I will get your ingredients and I will cook your meal," and this. And Guru Krishna Das Babaji, "Thank you, Madhiji, but, you know, no one cooks, you know, my food. I cook my own." So he would, when he ate, this is not very often, when he ate cooked food, which is also not that often, but he would cook his own just to preserve the consciousness. Otherwise, you know, there may have been one follower who would very carefully cook for him. So he said, "You know, I would." So she said, no, Babaji, you go back to your room. I will get one of the Brahmins to cook like this. No, Babaji, I do not let anyone else cook my food. I will cook." And he would do a little offering and offer it to the Lord like this. She said, no, Babaji, you know, you go back to your room. You know, I will organize something." He said, "Mataji, if you continue, I will be very, very angry like this." So, you know, he got very, very angry. And of course, she understood and she left. So then, you know, because of the commotion, some of the, you know, a few of his associates, people who would assist and chant with him, they were standing there. He said, "Did you see that? Did you see what just happened?" And, you know, they're thinking, "Oh, you know, like the snake and, you know, the lady." He says, "No, Maya. And Maya, she came, and even in the guise of devotional service, she tried to stop me from doing my service this morning. In the guise even of a devotee and doing service to Krishna, Maya tried to stop me. I wanted to go take the food, to, you know, cook the food and make my offering to the Lord. He was considered. That is my service. And to, you know, do kirtan. And in the name of devotional service, this Maya actually tried to stop me like this. How tricky!" He said, "How tricky is Maya?" Like that. You know, this was a warning, very, very subtle. Again, you know, different examples of this when we used to, in 1980, somewhere back in the early 80s, there's about half a dozen devotees, we were establishing a temple in Perth. We used to live in a small house, and which was our temple. And the Christian community, born again, they were so determined to stop us from distributing books and preaching Krishna consciousness and getting a foothold in Perth. And they had all sorts of tricks. One of their best tricks was that, for instance, we used to stand in the mall, and so we'd be spread up the mall and we'd have our boxes of books, and one of the Christians would come up to you and ask you a question about Krishna. You'd think, oh, You know, and they'd ask you about the books, and you think, oh, there's someone's interested, you know, which is different from hundreds of people just walking by telling you to get a job and get a haircut. So, although I never understood that because we had a haircut, you know. So, they would talk to you for an hour, maybe 2 hours, 3 hours, you know. And you think they're so interested, and then you realise, I haven't distributed a book. And you go home and you think, that was my own. And then at the end, you realise, because of the statements that they made, they weren't interested at all. They just wanted to stop you distributing those books, but it appeared like you were preaching. You know. Another time, what they did was they did this sort of simultaneously, where they distracted all the devotees in them all at once, and then they stole their books. Yeah, so because we had the boxes of books right next to us, and you know, so we distribute. You might move forward 10 feet or so. So they took all our books, all the boxes of books. While we were talking, we all, you know, get back at the temple. We realised, oh, each one of us was in some, you know, drawn out conversation with a Christian apparently preaching, and all of us had our books stolen. So. But so determined, they were determined, you know, to stop this Hare Krishna movement. But it was very difficult sometimes to determine that, in effect, they were acting as agents of Maya. But just to give you an example of how determined they were, so at this stage, I was. At night time, I was sleeping in the front room of the house, and with another brahmachari, Savaksha. And so we were both brahmacharis. Very hot in Perth. So we used to, you know, we used to sleep on the floor in a sleeping bag in our copens. I don't want to give you too many other details, but just it's part of the story anyway. You know, you'll see why I'm mentioning this detail in a minute. Anyway, I woke up at about 2 a.m. in the night. It's pitch black, and I thought World War III had started, because I was hearing, you know, just a sound, boom, you know. I thought that, you know, bombs were landing on the roof, and you know, glass was smashing, you know, at the front and the sides from all around the house. And I opened my eyes, and when I opened my eyes, I saw my brahmachari godbrother. It looked like he was getting sucked out the window. I just saw his copens and his legs, and just him screaming, and oop, he just disappeared out the window. And I'm thinking, oh my God, what has happened? It's like the monsters, you know, were being attacked by aliens or something, you know. The demons have attacked the earthly planet. I just woken up, because as a brahmachari, you don't get a lot of sleep, so you wake up, you see your godbrother's, you know, his legs, his copens, screaming, you know, whoop, out the window. So, it was very dark, and you know, there's still the sounds of crashing and banging. So, you know, being the Kshatriya spirited, I got up and hid behind the curtains. Just trying to understand, you know, what is happening. So then, you know, I could still hear my godbrother screaming, and I looked out the window and see him running down the street in his copens, screaming his head off. And, you know, there were all sorts of other, you know, voices out there. I went to the front door and opened the front door. The veranda was absolutely covered in broken glass. So I was thinking how fortunate. What had happened was that he'd realised we were being attacked. dived out the window, actually. He didn't get sucked out, but it looked like that. But that was Krishna's mercy on him, because had he run to the front door, he would have cut his feet, you know, on the glass in the dark. Anyway, he went running off down the street. I stopped because I didn't have my shoes on, I still had my coat on. But then he came back and, you know, he told me it was the same Christians that had, you know, sort of stolen our books and what have you. Some days later, they must have felt really bad about what they did, and they actually returned their box of the books. You know, we sort of found them, you know, dropped off at the doorstep. So there was some God consciousness there. So we shouldn't say that Christians are not God conscious. But it showed their determination to stop us from having a centre in Perth and from distributing books and preaching to people. So therefore they were definitely acting as agents of Maya, but in many cases it was indistinguishable that you were being diverted by Maya or you were doing your devotional service. That's the point there. And as Srila Prabhupada made that point, you know, all of us, even, you know, we've been initiated, we've been Brahman initiated, we've taken sannyas, senior devotee, a GBC, or, you know, anything, a Prabhupada disciple, or a Prabhupada god brother, you know, we have to understand the potency of the material energy. You know, it's very, 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 very powerful. So we should always be alert. So, of course, this adds to the glory of Srila Sukadeva Goswami that he was completely 100% indifferent to the material energy. The material energy could not touch him in the slightest. So, you know, it gives some understanding of the position of Sukadeva Goswami. So, for the devotees, Srila Prabhupada explains that our process is to always remember Krishna, and of course the easiest way to remember Krishna, to remember the Lord, is to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and to always be speaking about Krishna and to always be thinking about Krishna and to eat prasadam, because Krishna consciousness begins with the tongue. That if we can keep the tongue especially engaged in hearing about Krishna, talking about Krishna, so keep the tongue engaged in chanting about Krishna, talking about Krishna, chanting Hare Krishna, and eating Krishna prasadam, it controls the mind and all the other senses. So the tongue is particularly important. And the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is also particularly important, because the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is manifested by the spiritual energy. It is non-different from the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, who is completely on the transcendental platform. Our consciousness, because we are a tiny, so what, you know, after hearing about, you know, the potency of the material energy and how tricky Maya can be, even to devotees who study about Maya, you know, and how she works and how to be careful not to be entangled, one may think that I'm a tiny spirit soul, how is it possible that I will be able to become free from the influence of such a powerful, tricky energy, especially when I'm such a conditioned soul and the intelligence has been spoiled in different ways in this lifetime and previous lifetimes. So The answer is that one takes shelter of the supreme spiritual consciousness of the Supreme Lord. Srila Prabhupada gives the example that he describes what is Krishna consciousness. He describes that just as we are conscious of our body, so if you know we pinch our toe or we pinch our thumb, you know, any different part of our body, we are conscious or aware, we have feelings, and therefore we know that we exist as the conscious entity within the body. So similarly, there is another consciousness within the body, and that is the consciousness of the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. The Supreme Lord, though, is conscious of what is happening in each and every body of each and every living entity. So the universe, the entire universe, the Lord is aware of everything within the universe, that is like the universal body or the Virat Rupa. And the Supreme Lord is fully conscious of within the heart of every living entity and within every atom. So he has that full consciousness. In essence, that's Krishna consciousness. That the Supreme Lord is the controller of the material energy and has full consciousness of the workings of the material energy. Full consciousness of the effect of the material energy upon the conditioned souls, full consciousness of how the material energy acts in its illusory way by creating many objects of enjoyment to entrap the living entity, full consciousness of how to control the material energy like this. So this is Krishna consciousness or God consciousness. So Srila Prabhupada describes that we can also have that same Krishna consciousness. And he gives the example that if we're riding a bicycle and we can go, you know, perhaps about, 10 miles an hour or something like that, or kilometers these days. But sometimes you see that cyclists, they will, you know, catch the back of a bus or a vehicle that's travelling, and then they can actually, you know, get pulled along at the same speed as the car. So Krishna consciousness is like that, that when the living entity becomes in an intimate relationship with the Supreme Lord, his consciousness in effect becomes one with the consciousness of the Supreme Lord. So although the difference is maintained, but at the same time, in the same way that a cyclist literally becomes one with the vehicle that he is hanging on to, similarly a devotee becomes one in consciousness with the Supreme Consciousness. So it is not to be taken in an impersonal way that one becomes God, that one becomes the same person, but because one is intimately associated with the Supreme Person in a relationship, there is an intimacy due to that relationship which creates oneness and difference at the same time. And of course the example of the sun and the sunshine, that the sun and the sunshine, the sun and its energies are so intimately related that in essence they're one. You will never see them. So there's never any separation between the sun and the sunshine. They're one. You always see them together. So generally we see that, you know, when children draw the sun, they always draw the sun rays as well, because they're one. You don't draw the sun without the sun rays. They're one. They're never separated. But there's a difference between the actual sun globe, the source of the energy, and the rays of the sun itself. There is a difference. So but it's because the energy and the source of the energy are so intimately related that there is oneness, but at the same time we can understand that there are differences. In the same way, when we become intimately related with the Supreme Lord, we become one in consciousness, Krishna consciousness. We get Krishna's consciousness, in one sense. Krishna consciousness is having Krishna's consciousness by tagging on to Krishna. And because Krishna is the controller of the material energy, always aloof from the material energy, then the devotee also becomes aloof from the material energy. Like that. So that is the principle. So even though we are, therefore we say, Srila Prabhupada would say that, you know, quoting the Chaitanya Charitamrita, you know, Krishna is like the sun. Where there is Krishna, there is no darkness of Maya. And then in the absence of Krishna, you know, we are in the darkness of Maya, like that. So we always keep ourselves in the association of Krishna. And being in the association of Krishna, the material energy does not have that effect. So, yasmeret pundarikaksham, savya abhyantara suchi, internally and externally, whatever our condition may be, if we can somehow or another always remember the Supreme Lord, we become completely purified. So that's the principle, that the entire principle of the Krishna consciousness movement, always remembering Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya told us, of course, that the easiest way to do that is particularly to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And of course, as Srila Rupa Goswami also mentions, that the tongue, you know, should be controlled first. It helps us to control all the other senses in the mind by chanting Hare Krishna and taking Krishna Vishad. These methods are extremely powerful in helping us to always remember Krishna. And by always remembering Krishna, we become aloof from the material energy due to the presence of that Krishna consciousness, which is very powerful. And if we don't do that, though, Maya is so tricky that, you know, if we're not alert, and sometimes even if we're very alert, the material energy, you know, can quickly divert us from our single-pointed, you know, fixed attention on the spiritual path. So Sukadeva Goswami was fixed on the spiritual path, and this is his glory. He was not fixed, not just fixed, he was perfected, perfectly self-realized, completely untouched. The material energy could not touch Sukadeva Goswami. Such a person as this is the you know, speaker of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And we hear examples of how to explain how he was, one could recognize that he was untouched by the material energy in verses to come. So I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments. Yes, different agents of Maya. Srila Bhaktivinoda Kaur he would say that just because someone is wearing dhoti or kusari, you know, the neck beads, the Talasi neck beads, and they may even be chanting on the Hare Krishna beads. And for all intents and purposes, when we see them, they can appear to be a nice devotee of the Lord. But sometimes, you know, we should be not we look at each other. But he would say that, you know, some of them are actually Kali Chela, or the agents of Maya. And so Maya, you know, is very tricky. And of course, you know, we may ask, am I an agent for Maya? But you know, he would point out, well, how do you understand? You know, someone appears like a nice Vaishnava, but you know, how do you understand such a person is an agent of Maya? It's very strong that such a person is actually very attached to money and you know, the opposite sex. You know, very strongly. For most devotees, of course, they're you know, very attached to Krishna and trying to serve their spiritual master. That is their foremost attachment. Due to bad habits, sometimes the mind may revert due to conditioning over many, many lifetimes and to some, you know, attachments to these things, but their, you know, their primal force, their primal energy is, the prime attachment is for Krishna and for being fixed on the path of self-realization. So, you know, they're different things. you know, Srila Prabhupada gave example even that, you know, in one of his lectures that, you know, sometimes he may give initiation and you know, as an example, someone may take initiation and then may again smoke cigarettes or something, you know, and he would describe, you know, that this is, you know, due to the conditioning, you know, for so long, you know, he didn't consider that such a person was, you know, necessarily a great rascal. Of course, he did distinguish that should be careful about committing the 10 offences, that a devotee does not, you know, if the spiritual master and the Supreme Lord are somewhat forgiving, that someone, you know, again becomes tricked by the material energy due to their conditioning, that Krishna is very, very kind to not condemn such a person, but they're still considered, you know, a devotee, a great saintly personality, and that, you know, we should not be overly critical of such a person. Even, you know, Krishna states that in the Bhagavad Gita. But of course, if a person intentionally thinks, oh, this is good, you know, I can, you know, do all sorts of nonsense activities and at the end of the day chant Hare Krishna and, you know, clean slate, all my sinful reactions are gone, like that, then of course that becomes the greatest sin, the greatest offence. And that is not tolerated. So, you know, Kali Chela refers to agents of Maya. You know, they're very determined. You know, although sometimes they're dressed as Vaishnavas, they're very determined to enjoy the material energy. Most prominently through association with the opposite sex, adoration by the opposite sex, and accumulation of wealth, even though they may appear to be doing everything else. So that is their prime motivation. But in general, devotees, their mind sometimes becomes a little conditioned. Due to conditioning, it may again, you know, go back to some of those bad habits. That's not an agent of Maya. That's not acting like an agent of Maya. It's conditioning. Now, we know that when one chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, there, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lifetimes of, you know, sinful reaction are completely, you know, destroyed, removed, neutralized. When devotees take initiation from the spiritual master also, you know, cleans the slate of, you know, their previous karma. So the combination of chanting Hare Krishna, performing devotional service, taking shelter of the spiritual master, reading the Bhagavad Gita, these just completely destroy karma. But there's a conditioning, know, sometimes devotees ask me, how can you, you know, do an astrology chart for someone who's a devotee? And my understanding is this, is that although the karma is gone, people still act according to their conditioning. Sometimes devotees are not so much forced by karma, but just because they've done things for so many lifetimes, they've been attached to certain modes of material nature, they continue to do it. And that can be seen, you know, astrologically, what is their usual conditioning. And therefore, if they're, you know, not completely fixed, then they may have a tendency, or if some circumstances unsettle them, they again can not so much take shelter of Krishna, and again the conditioning can somewhat take over. It is something like, in effect, they're liberated to one degree or another, but by bad habit, they go back by choice, not by force, but by choice, as described in the Bhagavad Gita, by lust, by desire, to the material conditioning. Srila Prabhupada explains that sometimes if you open a bird cage and the bird who's always controlled, captivated by the cage, just as we're controlled by the material energy, you open the bird cage, the bird can fly around, even outside, and you see they have a pet bird, it will fly around. So that bird is free. It's actually liberated. There is nothing to stop it anymore from flying freely in the sky. But by conditioning, it flies back into the cage to be again trapped, just because it is conditioned. So devotees, our minds can be like that, that even, you know, by and large, liberated, not forced by karma. In other words, as Prabhupada gives the example, you pull the plug out of the electrical switch, so the fan keeps turning, although there's no source of power. That fan keeps turning is just like our conditioning, our habits, and you know, so that is there within the mind, that we can sometimes, by bad habit conditioning, go back to things that we're not forced to go back to. It's just, you know, our choice. But we have to recondition ourselves. And that reconditioning process is the process of devotional service. We form new habits and that is by the force of association. Srila Prabhupada describes when he was talking about how his spiritual master was, in his dreams saying, come with me, you know, take sannyas. Come with me like this. And Srila Prabhupada woke up and he was thinking, oh, you know, how horrible, you know, like in one sense, to take sannyas, because, this is because of his humility, but he was thinking like that, you know, to give up everything, my family, my children, like that. But then he had the same dream. So he had the same dream again a few times, you know, his spiritual master. And then one of his godbrothers said, you know, you should take sannyas. He sort of said, forcefully, you know, pushed him, you should take sannyas. So this is the effect of association. So we talk about using the tongue to always chant Hare Krishna, to talk about Krishna, to eat Krishna prasadam. But association with the devotees, this is one of the other extremely powerful things that forces us to break our conditioning, even though we're not forced by karma to act, you know, go back to the material energy, and to create new habits which become second nature. New habits of what we talk about, what we think about, like that. So it's a little different these days in the Krishna consciousness movement in this sense, that when I first joined, you were never out of the company of another devotee in your entire day. You know, unless you went to the toilet or something. But, you know, Of course, if you went to the toilet and come back an hour later, they'd go, where were you? Yeah. I remember one time I was chanting my rounds. We were in the temple in Sydney. And I think I'd been a devotee for about 5 weeks or something. But we used to chant. There was a big park near the temple, and we'd all chant in the park, some in the temple. So one morning I just wandered off around the park by myself, because you would always chant with another devotee. You didn't chant by yourself. So I come back at the end of chanting my rounds, and the temple president and the other devotees are all concerned. Oh, Ganga, where were you? And what happened? You know, because I was by myself, you know, and they were somewhat angry at me. But why did you do that? Why did you go off by yourself like that? You know, that's what it was like. It was, Maya is very, very strong. Even when we went out on Sankirtan, you always went out with a partner. It was unheard of to go out with a partner. If your partner didn't go out, it meant if you couldn't get another partner, oh, you just didn't go out that day. Because you didn't have a partner. As we understood, oh, the material energy will get you. You're by yourself, like that. That's how I lost this tooth. One day my partner was in Maya. He wouldn't go out in Sankirtan. I went out by myself. I ended up getting bashed and robbed that day. And they knocked the tooth out of my head with an iron bar or something. And knocked some sense into me. But, you know, I always remember that, because it was like the first day I went out on Sankirtan by myself. I was like, Krishna, give me a warning, you know. You be careful out there by yourself without a partner. It's a material energy. So, but these days, of course, you know, in Krishna consciousness, most devotees, you know, pretty much don't have that system. But be aware that that is our safety net, that if we're with other devotees, they force us to break the conditioning and to, you know, once those habits are very, very firmly entrenched, certainly devotees, you know, they can freely move about by themselves. But even then, they should be very careful and very alert. Not that, you know, oh yeah, now I've come to the position. They should be very, very careful, even as senior devotees, what to speak of young devotees. So that mind that will be there, it will go back to the material energy. But by association with devotees constantly, the more the mind gives us trouble, the more we understand, I need association. And when you can spend the day by yourself in Krishna consciousness and there's no Maya, then, you know, you know that although you're alert, that's okay. But that's the remedy for the mind going back to the material energy, is association. Any other questions?